I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
And I'm thankful for his presence in here this morning. And I'm thankful for what he is doing in our presence. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. We have guests here today, and I'm very thankful for that. And Brother and Sister Spee's sweet daughter, wonderful son-in-law, and grandbaby is... I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call you a baby. But she is here this morning, and everybody knows Danielle. And but Danielle's husband, Todd, and daughter, Maya, right? Did I get it right? Maya. That's right. See, I usually get it wrong, and I got it right. So I'm thankful to have you this morning here, and we're... They've all been here once, one at a time, right? And so we're thankful to have them. It's always good to see her and her family. Amen. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing. And sometimes it doesn't look like God is doing a whole lot in our lives. But one thing's for sure, that God has everything under control. It doesn't matter what's going on in a person's life, that God's not worried about the stock market. He's not worried about the pandemics. He's not worried about the racial divide in our country. He's not worried about the stress we have going on in our life. He's in control. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's already been in my tomorrow. So it doesn't matter what I go through today. He can take care of it. It doesn't matter what we go through tomorrow. He's already been there. And I'm very thankful to serve a God he's all knowing. He knows everything about us. And we're in his hands. I'm thankful for that. And thankful for the church. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. I had plans to do something else. You don't have to post that scripture right now. Two weeks ago, I wasn't here last week, but last Sunday morning, right? I wasn't here. You did last Sunday morning. But I was here two Sundays ago. Some days, ministry, you understand what I'm going to say. Some days you walk up here and you're extremely confident in what you're going to say. And it's very, there's a purpose in your mind all night long. You know, usually I go to bed and I have something in mind. Last night I went to bed and had something in mind. I woke up this morning. And I thought what I was going to say was all written down. But it's one of those services, one of those things, one of those times that I'm absolutely on paper lost. Sister Horton told me yesterday on the phone, she said, I told Poppy, I like when Pastor Hill loses his notes. I don't agree with her. I like to have my stuff all together. I got it all written out, and I hit word docs and all the punctuation is supposed to be right to the best of my ability. And I get up here and the Lord says, I want to do something else this morning. And I'm a little bit nervous, but I know that the Lord will help me. And I'm asking the church to help me this morning. Sometimes you'll walk in here. I know we feel weary in here this morning and you have a long weekend or whatever. But good thing is tomorrow, hopefully you have the day off. So if I preach for 4 hours this setting, you can rest up. That's a joke. I'm not going to preach for 4 hours, maybe 3.5. But anyway, I come this morning. I have a burden. I don't believe that at times, even though I feel as a minister of the gospel, that I have to defend his gospel. And I think every single one of us have a feel that we feel that every now and then, that we have to prove that we are right and we have to defend the gospel. I believe that we should fight for the gospel, but I believe that the gospel is defense in itself. That there's power in the word of God. Are you hearing me this morning? There is power in the word of God. I don't have to fight to prove anything. I don't have to try to convince anybody. I know in the scriptures you'll find, with some studying, you'll find that Paul felt that urge to defend the gospel when he went to Mars Hill the first time. And he goes and if anybody had the ability to defend the gospel and defend the law, Paul knew it. He knew it better than everybody else. He could defend it. He was a very intellectual man. I know he was a tent maker, but his from this time he was a little boy, he sat at the feet of some of the greatest teachers, and he understood the law. He knew it inside and out. When he went to Mars the first time, he stood there and he's trying to convince them that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And he was fighting fire with fire. He thought, you know what? If you're going to use your ideologies and your science, if you will, to try to prove that you're right, I'm going to battle with you because I'm as smart as you. And that's how he felt. And when he went there the first time, you'll find that absolutely nothing helped. Nothing worked. No minds were convinced. Nobody's hearts were changed. Nothing happened. And that is a hard thing for a preacher to get up and preach a message when everybody stands there and looks at you like you're a fool, like you're an idiot. It's the equivalent of a boxer when he's really tired and he swings and he thinks he's going to connect and he misses. Talk about taking the air out of you. And it's the equivalent of a baseball player, and he's on the third hit and he's getting ready to strike out and he swings and he misses. So I understand what Paul was going through when you swing and you miss. But Paul, he understood. He went back, and I believe the Lord began to deal with his heart. He said, look, this is not your kingdom. This is not your gospel. You can preach it in every way that you think you can preach it, and you can battle with them in the minds, but you're never going to change anything because you're trying to give these people spiritual understanding, and you're doing it with carnal mentality. As smart as you are, Paul, you're not going to convince them otherwise, because the spiritual aspect and the carnal aspect run parallel with one another, and they never touch. That's why we needed a cross. That's why we needed God to come to earth and touch earth from heaven. And so he said when he went back, that's when he made the statement. When he went back the second time, he said, I didn't come to you this time with men's words, fancy words and enticing words of men's wisdom. But this time, when I come here and preach the gospel, I come to you with the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you today, if you're going to be changed, it's not going to be because I'm smart, because I'm not. It's not going to be because I'm eloquent, because I'm not. But if you're going to be changed, it's going to be because that Jesus Christ is going to meet you here. I'm not here to try to convince anybody that I am right, but I am come this morning to tell you that Jesus Christ is the only God. He's the first and the last. There are people that we call they don't believe in God. What is that? Atheists, obviously. My brain's not working this morning. They're called atheists. They're the people that say that there's no God. The Bible says a fool says there's no God. They have lied to themselves. And the fact is in every man and woman, there is a built-in longing to touch Jesus. Inside of, because we are all created in the image of God. And whether you say that there's no God or you're agnostic and you don't know whether there really is a God, you're just on the fence, you don't know, you've not been convinced, or whether you believe that Jesus is the way or he is one of many ways, regardless how you believe, I do know this, that inside of each and every person in this world, regardless of their confession, that down deep inside, you know that there is a God. You know how I know that I believe that every person in here believes there's a God, whether you admit it or not. Because one day, the scripture says that in the last day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. The fact is, you might as well do it now while you're willing. Or in the future, you'll be forced down to do it. And I want to be one of the ones that's willing to bow my knee before Jesus willingly and say, "You are God and there's none beside you." Are you with me this morning? I don't even know where I'm going, but I know I feel the Holy Ghost right now. And I may walk in here feeling disappointed. I know I'm doing the right thing right now. I believe that in the last day there are people that are so desperate for help. And they're so desperate for some kind of direction. They're looking to and fro. And whatever organization they're buying into or whatever they're chasing, what they don't understand is their longing to worship a God. They may have labeled it different, but the fact is they need a God. And we as the church have an understanding of who that God is. And we understand that His name is Jesus. I don't want to offend anybody in here this morning, but I'm going to tell you right now that you will not find any kind of solution for your problem if you're looking to what they call Muhammad. You're not going to find any help. He was simply a man that felt like he had an inspiration from a higher power. You're not going to find any help in the name Buddha. You're not going to find any help in looking into Scientology or what they call Christian Science or some kind of doctrine or some kind of belief that you can explain or some kind of organization or a church that you can give money to and buy your way into heaven. Hear me. If you're going to make it to heaven, you've got to worship one we know as Jesus. Why? Because He already purchased your blood with His own blood. And this morning, I come this morning to give somebody hope that if you're searching, you don't have to look any further because Jesus Christ is the answer. If you're looking for any kind of help outside of Jesus, you're going to fail. A couple years ago, I was called to my neighbor's house and I was driving down the road and one of the neighbors down the road come running out in the road and she's blocking me. And she said, "I need you to come into the neighbor's house." And I didn't. I was confused. I was heading somewhere and she came in to me and she said, "You such and such neighbor has tried to kill themselves. I don't particularly like the sight of blood." And I didn't know what I was going to expect when I walked in there. I didn't understand what was really going on. I didn't know if it was a put on or whatever, but I do know that all I heard was she tried to kill herself. So I stopped my car, got out and walked in. And when I walked in, I wasn't prepared as to what I was getting ready to see. And there was a blood, feet prints, and there was blood all over the place. It looked like a crime scene. My neighbor had taken a razor blade and took that to her wrist. And she was bleeding profusely sitting at the table. And when I got in there, I don't like the sight of blood, especially that way. I just wasn't prepared and I was squeamish. But it was Jesus that gave me the strength to walk in that place. I didn't know what I was going to say. This woman was so desperate. It reminded me of the man in Mark 5, the one that was cutting himself with stones. And when I got in there, she was holding a phone trembling in her hand. And she was talking to a doctor, a head doctor, a shrink that she was paying about $160 an hour to talk to a doctor. And she had it on speakerphone. She had it up to her ear. And all I heard the doctor say is, "Go to your happy place. Go to your happy place." And I thought, what in the world is wrong? This guy's went to college for 12, 13, 15 years to tell a woman that's the best you've got. Go to your happy place. Here's a handful of pills that'll fix you until tomorrow. What it did was just put her to sleep. And she became lethargic and forgot about her problems until tomorrow. And I remember grabbing that phone out of her hand. I said, "I'm sorry, but no offense." And I told that doctor, I said, "Look, you've done all you can praying for her, and there's nothing else you can do. And we're going to let you go. And I hung the phone up, and I looked at that woman. She was a backslidden Sunday school teacher, had a degree in teaching young children about Jesus. And I remember grabbing her by the hand as blood began to gush out of her arms as the doctors or the paramedics were on the way. And I looked at her and I said, let me tell you something. Those doctors are all fine and good, and medicine can only take you so far. But let me tell you the only thing that can help you. She said, hold on, I'll tell you what you're getting ready to say. She said, you're going to tell me that Jesus is my answer. I said, if you knew that, if you already knew that, then why in the world are you looking in so many other places? I've invited her to church, and she hasn't darkened the doors of our church. And I don't understand why I've continued to invite her. But I'm going to tell you something this morning, that if you're looking for help and you're looking outside of Jesus, you are going to be searching forever. Because the only place that you're going to find a fix for eternal problems is a God that's eternal in Himself. I hope it's quiet in here this morning because you're simply listening. Because I feel in the Holy Ghost to tell you this morning that you've come to the right place. If you've got problems, Jesus can touch it. Jesus can handle it. Jesus is in the healing business. I said, Jesus is in the healing business. Some of you say, well, I know about the Bible and I know about the stories in the Bible 2,000 years ago. But what about now? Can He still do it? And there's a spirit, a mentality that says that He only did it back in the Bible days. You've probably heard that. And you've probably heard other people's testimonies, and you probably said, well, I've never seen it, and I'll have to see it to believe it. Because we're creatures of habit. We are creatures of people. We want to be showed. We got to see it for our own eyes, right? Many times to believe something, we've got to see it with our own eyes. But I'm going to tell you, I am convinced 100%, Brother Jonathan, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the power and the deliverer. Because I've seen it and I have been a part of it. I have seen it over and over and over and over. Jesus is a deliverer. And so the church, I know some of y'all have heard these stories before. And this is where God wanted me to do. So if you don't want to hear it, close your ears. But I'm going to tell it. I've come too far in this life to turn back now. And I've seen too much. I've seen too much. I'm convinced. I have seen it. You know, in the court of law, the only way that you can seal somebody's fate is with one or two or more witnesses, right? So I'm here this morning. My father's right there, and he can witness these things happen. And I'm telling you the truth, and I just want to share a few things with you this morning. This thing started with my granddad, Grandpa Henry Austin Hill, powerful man of God. Went to third grade, and after that, he didn't go back to school. Very simple preacher. I've got his Bible notes back in my office. It looked like a 3-year-old wrote some of the notes in there. I tried. I thought, you know what? I got granddad's Bible, Brother Horton, and I thought, I'm going to get some amazing messages out of Grandpa Paul's Bible. And he had bunches and bunches of notes and papers that he had filled out over the years, little sticky notes and scribbles here and there. I knew such a powerful, anointed man of God finally got Grandpa's Bible, and I'm going to get some notes out of it. And I'm going to be honest with you, I went through it and I couldn't understand half of it. Half of it was foreign. I thought, man, and I'm not knocking him. He was the greatest man that ever walked, in my opinion, besides Jesus. But it looked like a 5 or 6-year-old kid wrote it. This is the man that walked by the blinded eyes and laid his hands on, and they saw again. This is the man that walked into a hospital, and the family brought this two-year-old baby into the hospital. He was standing in his high chair and he flipped over the side, smashed his head on the concrete floor, went into convulsions. They brought him into the hospital and he was dying. Matter of fact, he was dead when he got to the hospital. The doctor put the paddles on his chest, tried to revive him, put pins and needles in his foot, all his nerve, tried to do everything that they possibly could. My granddad was standing there looking through the window as the doctor, he shook his head that he's gone. He put that sheet over that baby, a two-year-old baby's face. He was completely white and he was completely dead. Pronounced him dead. Grandpa, after the doctor, slips out to go tell the mother that your son's dead. We can't do anything else for him. We've done everything that we possibly could. The doctor, he was frustrated about it. And my granddad saw that and he had empathy on them and he slipped in that little place. He was security guard, correct me if I'm wrong, security guard at Barnes Hospital in St. Louis. He slipped in that hospital room and he wasn't supposed to be in there. He said he took that sheet off that baby's face and he laid hands on that baby and he began to pray a simple prayer. He didn't pray some elaborate prayer. It wasn't something from somebody that had a college education, but he was had a third grade education. Laid his hands on that baby's head and he rebuked death, and life came back into that baby, and that baby sat up in that hospital bed. My grandpa walked out. He goes to tell the doctor. The doctor rebukes him and says, "Why are you in there? You're not supposed to be in that room." The grandpa said, "Well," he said, "you need to go check your patient." He said, "Because your patient's alive." Hear me. Jesus breathed life back into that baby's body. On and on, I could tell you stories. Stay up here. Some of you get bored about it because you've heard it before. But for y'all that's not impressed with these stories, you go ahead and you close your ears. But my aunt Brenda Kay, she was at 4 or 5 years old on her birthday. She got the little birthday candles from her cake that she got. She got a little bit of matches, and it was a real dry time of year, a hot time of the year. All the grass and the weeds were dead, and the leaves that she had climbed underneath that porch, Brother Horton. And she was fascinated with the matches. So she's underneath the porch and she lights the matches and she tries to light the candle, but with the spark and the dry conditions, the whole place underneath the porch, the big old heavy porch that only a little 4 or 5 year old kid could fit under, she climbs under and nobody knew she was at, but somebody witnessed the flames coming out of that porch, and she had that little frilly dress on that grandma and grandpa bought her. It was a lacy dress. It was like the wax dresses that they had back in the day. Back in the olden days, Brother Horton. You remember those days? Like yesterday. Little wax dress. And it caught on fire and it burnt. You could hear the screams of that little girl underneath that porch. And they somehow, I don't know exactly how, but they dug her out and they took her. It was Barnes Hospital. They took her. The doctors couldn't believe, I don't know exact every detail, but I do know that I remember granddad telling me, and sorry for being too graphic, but when it burned her, it melted that wax dress all around her and it burned her. 90-something% of her body on down. It burned her skin so bad that they said you could see her entrails from the outside. And the doctor, they put salve on her, shot her full of medicine, and they said she's going to die. Grandpa was a man of faith. He said, "Doc," he said, "what happens if she lives?" The doctor says she's not going to live. There's no hope. Grandpa's adamant, like any one of us fathers or mothers would be of their children. He said, "But what if she does live?" The doctor said, "Look, there's no hope. It's not going to happen." He didn't want to give Grandpa false hope because she wasn't supposed to live. Finally, Grandpa begged him to so much. He said, "But what if she does live?" He said, "I'll give you the best scenario. She'll never be a regular part of society. She'll be mentally retarded for the rest of her life. She'll never eat on her own. You'll have to feed her through tubes. She'll be worthless to society. Now, Grandpa said he remembers bringing her home on a pillow. And I'll never forget it. Grandpa, I'll never forget him telling the story. He brought her home, and as a father, couldn't stand to hear the screams of his own daughter and the cries of the horrible burns. He said, "I'll never forget it." He said, "I laid her on the altar." And he said, "God, you're the Redeemer. You're the Alpha and the Omega, and you're the healer." And I'm going to tell you, I know you probably understand the story. I wouldn't have told you all that if she would have died. But my Aunt Brenda, she ended up growing up, having a full-time job, become a millionaire, had 4 children, and held a full-time job. Those are the kinds of things that I have witnessed and understood throughout my lifetime. So you can understand why I'm so adamant. And I believe with this thing, with everything that I've got. Say, "Well, that was years ago before I was born." It certainly was. Let me tell you a few other things that I've seen. I was in a service one night in Kentucky, in Henderson, Kentucky. I was actually preaching here Sunday morning. Got done. It snowed about a foot here between services. We canceled service. I went home and I put a Dutch apple pie. It wasn't as good as my apple pie, but it was a Marie Callender apple pie. And I had vanilla bean ice cream, Brother Horton. I was so excited. I was going to sit down. Please forgive my carnality, but I was excited that I didn't have to preach on Sunday night. So I was excited. I was going to drink some Starbucks coffee and eat a piece of pie and have some vanilla ice cream. And I was happy about it. So I was sit down in my chair. And after I ate my Sunday dinner, I get a call. And it's of a pastor in Henderson, Kentucky. He called me. He said, "God spoke to me, and he told me this morning that you're supposed to be at my church and preach." He didn't talk to me about it. He didn't tell me anything about it. But I didn't want to burst his bubble, and I was like, "Man, I guess I'll, but I said, "I'm snowed in." He goes, "I already looked at the radar." He said, "Right past south of Bloomington." And I'm trying to make all these excuses. He said, "Right south of Bloomington." He said, there the snow stops." He said, "If you can just drive about 30 mile an hour through Bloomington and get south of Bloomington," he said, "there's no more snow." He said, "When you get here, man," he said, "it'll be great." I was running out of excuses. And I thought, "Well, I got a pie in the oven." He said, "You need to come," the Lord spoke. And I didn't want to burst his bubble. So, Maddie, I got in the car and I drove down there and I had my little tablet on my right side, and I'm driving down 69. I'm not supposed to be doing that, reading notes. Thank God I had 24 font notes that I could see. And I'm driving, swerving all over the road, and I felt that God gave me a word for the church. I got there and we had church. We had a song, 1 song, 2 songs, 3 songs, 18 songs. 24 songs. It was a marathon worship service. I thought, and I'm not joking, I was thinking, I thought I'd come here to preach. What in the world? Am I ever going to get to preach? Let's get this thing over with. Sorry, I'm human. I was thinking, Lord, have mercy. And the last song, I said, "Let's do one more song." I said, "You mean one more song?" And they sang the last song 45 times. And I'll never forget it. I saw it. Nobody can take this away. I'm standing right here. Pastor's over here. Song leader's over there. And I see this guy stand up. He's on the third or fourth row back. And he stands up to raise his hands. And I'll never forget it. They said, "Let's sing this song one more time." I was like, "Are you kidding me? One more time singing this song." And as they sing it, the guy stands up to raise his hands. And he dropped like a sack of potatoes. Dead as a hammer. You get up and preach after that. What am I supposed to preach now? And I thought, nah, he just passed out. He's not dead. Church stops. Music stops. Everybody in the church went this way. There's a couple hundred people in this area. They're surrounded him. A nurse practitioner was there and 2 other nurses. One worked at the emergency room there. And I'll never forget the lady, the nurse practitioner, walks up, puts her hand right here, puts her other hand right here, puts her hand under his face, evaluating him. And she looks at the pastor, trying not to let the wife see. And she goes, I'll not forget it. Sister Wagner grabs the pastor, or this man's wife. She's holding her. She's kicking the back of the pew. She's went nuts. Her husband just dropped dead with a massive heart attack. And he had heart problems in the past. And he, I walk over. What did I do? The preacher's supposed to go over there and lay hands. I walked over and I'm standing next to the wall like I'm spiritual. I don't want to go there. I don't want to turn around. Anybody ever been that fearful? You just don't want to go look. You just don't want to turn around. You think it'll be over if I just stay here. And I asked God, I said, God, I thought you told that preacher that I was going to come, I should come and preach. And I said, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but you're going to have to preach now. God spoke to me. He said, listen, he said, I didn't bring you down here because I needed you. He said, but I called you down here so you could see what I'm getting ready to do. I said, all right. He said, now I'll go lay hands on him and I want you to rebuke death. Now the paramedics and the coroner's going to be coming here in about 15 minutes. Paramedics were on their way. I don't know exactly how it works. Line of authority, paramedics goes, he's dead, call the coroner. They come and get him and take him away, take him to the morgue. That's the way it's supposed to be, I think. But they were on their way. I walked over to him. He was dead as a hammer. I took CPR class. I've been around people this past. I'm trying to see. Before I pray that God puts life back, I want to know if he's dead. He was dead. Three other nurses said he was dead. When I tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you, this is not a brag. I prayed for things and it did not happen. And I prayed for them with faith, believing, and it didn't happen. I'm nobody. I'm absolutely a big dirt clod that Jesus called. That's it. So I walked over and I laid my hands on his head. His head's back like this. And I said, right now in Jesus' name, I command death to leave his body. I rebuke death in the name of Jesus Christ. And I begin to pray the word of God. And I prayed a scripture. My grandpa used to talk to me. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said, live in Jesus' name. And about the third time that I said in Jesus' name, that man's head shot up like this. And he began to look around and that place come unglued. Let me tell you something. A man that was dead got up in the service and God got the glory. I saw it. I saw it. I saw it. It wasn't a dream. And right now I can get on the phone and call about 150 to 200 people that seen this exact same thing and they'd all tell you that it happened. So nobody can convince me that Jesus Christ isn't a healer. And nobody can convince me that those things still aren't for today. And his name is a powerful name. It's the only name. Nobody's ever cast the devil out in the name of Muhammad. Say, well, he's one of many ways and Jesus is just another avenue to heaven. There's no power in any other name except for the name of Jesus. No other name. Over and over, I've seen it. Anybody ever here experience? I know Sister Katie was healed of cancer. Anybody else had experienced healing power? Raise your hand real high. I want to see that again. And the ones that didn't raise their hands, it happened and you didn't know it. I feel a little bit nervous right now. Let me tell you another story. Sorry, folks, you hear this again. We was called to Indianapolis to pray for a young lady in our church. Had been bleeding profusely out of her nose. I'll never forget it. She was sitting out there in a chair right outside the vestibule. She was sitting out there. A couple of the nurses and ladies were out there helping her. And she was bleeding really bad out of her nose. They took her to Bloomington Hospital, cauterized her nose. And they couldn't help her. Sent her home. She started bleeding again. She bled so bad that they said, you know what? It's beyond us. Let's go to Methodist Hospital. Sent her to Methodist Hospital. And they were barely helping her there. And she kept bleeding. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Me and Leslie went up there and we went and prayed for her. The Lord healed her. But while I was there at the sixth floor of Methodist Hospital, I was up there. Brother Greg Sebastian was our youth pastor at the time, and he called me. He said, man, he said, I'd like you to go pray for my brother-in-law. I said, man, I said, I can. I said, I'm up at the hospital praying for somebody. He said, well, okay. Now, I thought he was talking about go pray for somebody in Bloomington, okay? So I said, I can't right now. I'm up at the hospital. Maybe when I get back home. He goes, well, he's in Indianapolis. I said, oh, wow, okay. I said, what's wrong with him? He said, well, to be honest with you, he said, I'm not really wanting you to pray for him. He said, I want you to go pray for his dad. He said, and the fact is, he's been dead for 3 days. Three days. He said, the reason why, he said, he's been dead for 3 days. He said, they're trying to, he's got his organs. They're going to harvest his organs. And they said, he's been on a life machine and they're trying to keep him cleaned out for 3 days. They're going to harvest his heart, his lungs. I didn't understand it all, but they were keeping him alive and he had been dead for 3 solid days. He said, so I'm not asking you to really pray for him. I want you to go pray for his faithless father and his mother. I'm going to be honest with you. After hearing that, how many of you would jump at the chance to go pray for that situation? Baby girl would. I mean, come on, we're going to go pray for somebody because we want something to happen, something great. And the first thing in our mind was that, what if nothing happens? The fact is, that situation was so bad that in my mind, I'm going to be honest with you, I thought, well, this is a losing battle, and I'm just going to go pray for the dad, and we'll go comfort him. But I was making excuses. I said, I'm in Indianapolis. And he goes, well, he's in Indianapolis. I said, well, I'm at Methodist. He goes, he's at Methodist. I'm running out of excuses. And I said, well, okay. I said, I'm on the sixth floor of Methodist Hospital. He goes, wow. He said, he's on the sixth floor of Methodist Hospital. I said, all right, I guess I'm going. So I went down there. Sign says you have to put on a smock. Some kind of dress, put on a mask. So when I walked in, I'm not trying to be insensitive or be too graphic, but the stench, the smell was so bad. And I was thankful for the mask that I had on, but it wasn't doing the trick. I'm telling you what, I felt like I walked in by the tomb of Lazarus. When I walked in there, the first thing that was said to me was the father looks at me. He goes, what are you doing? I said, didn't Greg call you? He goes, yeah, he called me. All right. I said, I'm the minister. He goes, I know who you are. He said, but you're too late. He said, my boy's been dead for 3 days. He said, I've been lying to my grandchildren to tell them that he's okay. He said, but they're coming up tonight at 7 o'clock. At 7 o'clock, they're bringing all her three or four kids up here and our family, his brothers and sisters are coming up here. He said, we're going to kiss them goodbye. He said, and then they're going to unplug him. And he said, they think he's living. And he said, he said, but you're too late. He said, and your God doesn't heal either. That's what he told me. I'm in there and I'm just getting, he's just beating the snot out of me verbally. And I don't know what else to say. And I'm trying to be nice. I'm the preacher, you know. I got to smile and shake his hand and say, everything's going to be all right. But he wasn't having it. I said, man, I said, listen, I said, can I just pray for you? He said, I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you what your prayers and your God's prayers did. He said, the church down the road sent this red prayer cloth. He said, we pinned it on this pillow. He said, we thought it would help. He said, it didn't. He said, a couple of days later, he said, these other people sent a prayer cloth, another prayer cloth. He said, look, he said, we got a red one and a green one and nothing's happened. He said, my wife and I, we have cried until we can't cry anymore. He said, but so you're too late. He said, you can go ahead and pray. And he's just real sarcastic to me. How do you pray like that? I mean, how do you pray in that condition? Lay hands on this man, his arm. He wasn't about to grab my hand. And I laid my hands on his dead son's arm. And absolutely no life in him. And I said, it's not over until Jesus says it's over. And I was just praying what the scripture told me to pray. I'm just going to be honest. I didn't expect anything to happen. Sorry. Forgive me for being so blunt. I didn't expect anything to happen. And it wasn't me because I didn't have any faith. I just followed what the scripture says, and I began to pray, and I said, I rebuke death in Jesus' name. By his stripes we were healed, and I just prayed, and I walked out, and I said, you have a wonderful day, sir, and he said something sarcastic, and I walked. When I was walking out, his sister was walking in, and the father said, yeah, this is the preacher, and he's just now leaving. I felt so dumb. I walked out, walked down the hallway. I was so glad to get out of that room. Hear me. This is what happened. 7 o'clock, all of his family came in. And they said, they told his grandchildren, his kids fell apart. This was a story I got from Brother Greg Sebastian. His family, his wife and his kids were just weeping and crying. They was up on their father kissing him. And all the family left the room. The doctor went in there and unplugged his kidneys. And his kidney function started working on its own. The doctor's flipped out. He thinks his brain's not supposed to be working. They unplugged his lung breather, whatever it's called, and his lungs inflated on their own and started breathing. And all of a sudden, life entered back into that body. Hear me. 3 days later, he got up and he walked out of the hospital. And on and on. And I could stand up here all day and tell you about the marvelous things of who Jesus is. But I'm going to come to a close. But I want to read something. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Isaiah, the prophet of God, is given a prophecy of the one that's going to come into the world. Now, the world's expecting God, man, the Messiah, to come into this world. Okay, they're expecting him to come. They've been expecting him for thousands of years. He hadn't showed up. And Isaiah gives a description. He said it, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, we're talking about his name. It hadn't revealed his name. But he's talking, these are the characteristics of the name of Jesus. This is the one he's talking about, the one true God of Israel, which his name is Jesus. Went on to say in verse 6, of the increase of his government, and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will host, will perform this. And Isaiah says, his name, which is, come on, that was weak. His name is called, his name, Jesus, shall be called Wonderful, which simply means wonderful as miracle or marvelous thing among us. He went on to say that his name shall be called Counselor, which comes from the meaning someone that is qualified to guide, or one that can give purpose in your life. So many people walking through this world that has no purpose. They don't know why they're here. They go through life with no purpose, no value. They don't have any goals to shoot for. They're just going through life. And so many people live their life in vain. They never, ever know Jesus. But what he was saying was, look, there's one coming. That if you have Jesus, he is your purpose. He is your meaning, reason for getting up in the morning. You can look around here and there's ex-alcoholics and ex-drug addicts, and they'll tell you, why do you get up and go in the morning? They'll say, Jesus is my purpose. He is my purpose. Oh, I know it's not popular today. It's not, his name is just, it's not a popular, it's, he's outcast. His name to some people is just a curse word or whatever. But he does give us purpose. And he went on to say that his name shall be called Mighty God, meaning that he is the champion, chief, giant, strong, or vigilant one. Everlasting Father means that He is the God of all eternity, in the past, in the present, and forever. I can't grasp in my mind when I think about it, a God of all eternity. He never had a beginning, and He'll never have an end. When everybody else's kingdoms fall, His is the only kingdom that'll stand. Traditions and doctrines and teachings of men, things that we hear and all the, say, why is there so many other doctrines and teachings in so many different kinds of churches? It's because they're made up idols, people that are put on pedestals. They're creation and not creator. I refuse to worship creation. I worship the Creator. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace, meaning that He's the captain, the chief, the general, or governor over rest and safety. And my goodness, if there's ever been a time in the history of mankind when there's so much strife and hate and people drawing sides and there's all kinds of strife and hurt and pain and rejection, what we need in this last day is the chief general and governor over the rest. And He went on to say, and of the increase of government peace, meaning that His kingdom had no limits and would increase in power and authority. And then He said something he said, upon the throne of David. Now, the reason He said that is because up until that time, David was the chief or the giant killer or the light of Israel. And they respected David. Because David was a hero. Just like he's some of our kids' heroes. He beat Goliath down and killed the giant. Everybody knows that story. He was the chief or the giant killer. So He said, I want to grasp your attention. He said, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And the reason He mentioned David was because they recognized him of being this great giant killer, but they also understood that his kingdom didn't last very long. It was temporal. But He said, this giant killer, this chief, he's always been. He's actually the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. And he's always been, and he'll always be. And when the kingdoms of men fall all around us, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word shall not pass away. And his name is Jesus. And I'm thankful this morning that I know him and I know his name. Let's stand. My goodness, this is not what I had planned this morning. And if the people that I have reached out to, if you don't come to the altar, that's fine. But I believe with all my heart that I planted a seed of faith in somebody's heart. And I put with God's help, I put something in the hearts of men here and women here this morning that when you walk out of here, you're going to know who the one true God of this world is. And you're driving down the road, and that deer runs out in front of you, or that car goes out of control. That the one you call on is going to be on the name of. It's because you understand where your strength comes from. You understand who your salvation is. Timothy said it about Jesus without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. And then again in Colossians, he told the Colossian church, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Talking about Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And talking about Jesus, Jesus again, he said, "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So, Brother Horton, if I've got Jesus, I've got everything. I don't need anything else this morning. I'm complete in him. I don't need drugs or alcohol. I don't need anything outside of Jesus Christ. I don't need anything besides Jesus. So I'm going to open this altar to men and women that are hungry after Jesus this morning. Even if you don't need anything directly right now, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. I want you to begin to pray for the ones that do need it and that do need a revelation of the one we call Jesus Christ. The musicians begin to play and singers begin to sing. This whole place is an altar.